Today, I want to speak about, I've entitled my message really, it's called Reflections of Jesus. And the big idea, and we say this, I try to say it every time that I speak, is so that you kind of get a real understanding of what ultimately I want to get across. Because sometimes I'll say stuff and you may not have a clue what I'm trying to say. So if you can get this, then that would be an awesome time. And the big idea is this, is that Jesus is the answer, and our mission is to point people to him. Jesus is the answer, and our mission is to point people to him. Today is our last time that we'll be digging into the Old Testament for a bit. Part of me is happy because there aren't so many difficult names in the New Testament as we begin to go in. There's Paul and Peter. Oh, man. No King Ahasuerus or anything like that. But this is our last time to be digging into the Old Testament for a bit. And we've been working our way through Scripture. If you've been following along with us or been here, we've been working our way through Scripture from a flyover level, getting a bird's eye view of the story that God is telling and the story that is playing out on the earth. We've been looking at the upper story and the lower story together. Last week, we looked at the story that God was telling through the book of Esther. We learned that Esther is happening around the same time that a number of Jews were heading back to Israel as they left Persia after their exile. And the main message that the book of Esther was giving us, the main message that was about God's divine providence and sovereignty. That even though God is not even mentioned in the book is really about his providence and his sovereignty. And what we saw was that even though we don't always realize it, even though when we look around and we're living here and we don't recognize it, and even though when we think that God is not hearing us and that God is not around, and we might ask the question, hey, where is God? Like we might look at the book of Esther and say, hey, where is God? He's not mentioned in here. But God has not left us. But instead, he is working. That God is always at work, working out his plan. And because God is always working, we can walk with hope and confidence even through those toughest situations, even when we don't feel God, because he is not left. He's working out his plan. Not necessarily your plan, but his good plan. As we've been working through the Bible, you know, I've been struck again as I came to this text again. I was struck again about how much of the Old Testament centers around this time of the Israelites in exile. A lot of books in the Bible pertain to this time period. And whenever we see Scripture slow right down on its timeline, we know that it's very important for us to sit up and take notice. You know, when my family and I, when we drive to Edmonton to see our family, we've made that trip countless times. And when we drive from Edson, I don't know if you know where Edson is, but it's a couple hours outside of Edmonton. When we drive from Edson to Edmonton, it's a span of a double highway. There's a divider in the middle. We drive quite quickly. There's not a lot to see from Edson to Edmonton. And so the kids put their headphones on and they probably watch a movie or some shows in the back. My wife and I, we chat as we go along. But it's a different story as we go through Jasper. We slow right down. Sometimes we've even come to a stop. Hey kids, look, there's animals. Maybe some mountain goats or elk. If we're lucky, maybe a bear. Stop watching your movie. Sit up, take notice. And Scripture really, in a lot of ways, is the same way. And this is why you see the Bible give so much space to the Gospels and to Jesus, to the life of Jesus. It's 3.5 years of time, but lots of stuff written about it. It walks through that time period very slowly, as if to say to us, hey, don't miss this. Listen up, watch, don't miss it. And so this time period that we're looking at and have been looking at for a long time, the time of exile, is a really important time, and it slows right down too. So I think the Bible and God is wanting to say, hey, don't miss this. There's some stuff here that I want to show you. Don't miss it. It's important. And so here we are at the tail end of Israel coming out of exile, and really at the end of the story of the Old Testament. When Babylon had taken Israel into exile, they smashed Jerusalem to smithereens. They broke the walls down. They broke the temple down. And so as Israel goes back, they had some serious rebuilding to do. We mentioned this last time, but as they came back, there were three major people that God raised up in the rebuilding process. There was Zerubbabel. He was in charge of the temple, building and rebuilding the temple. And Ezra, he was in charge of, in a way, rebuilding the people, realigning them to the teachings of the Torah, the Bible. And then there was Nehemiah, where the Lord raised him up to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the city. And in some ways, he was a real watchman over the people so that they wouldn't slip up and end up in the same place that got them there in the first place. Now, often Nehemiah is who we're going to look at and the place we're going to look at today. Often Nehemiah is billed as a book for church building campaigns because he comes in and he's all about rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the city. And so it really fits well with building campaigns in a church. Or it's also used for leaders with Nehemiah's leadership principles. When I typed Nehemiah leadership into Amazon, it gave me 135 different books on leadership principles of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, I got to say, he's a pretty good leader. He's not perfect, like we'll see, but he's quite good. And while these are good and they're worth looking at and they're definitely worth preaching about, these are really often they're side issues. And we often have to really be careful, myself included, that we don't turn Scripture into just a self-help book. Can Scripture help us in our marriages? Oh, absolutely. It totally does. Can it help us raise our kids? You bet it can. Can it help us lead better? Most definitely. Is that why the Lord wrote the Scripture? No. Paul, when he is speaking to Timothy, he encourages him. He says, Timothy, don't stop with the Scriptures. And remember that he is referring to the Old Testament. There is no New Testament when he's speaking. He's saying, don't stop with the Old Testament. Timothy, don't stop reading the Old Testament. He says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. You've been acquainted with the Old Testament. It says this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so it is through that lens today that we're going to come to the book of Nehemiah. That we come to the book and the story of Nehemiah today, that we'll see that it'll make us wise unto salvation through Christ, or through faith in Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that your word points us to real hope, to a real Savior. And that, Lord Jesus, as we've even prayed this morning, that you are the one, you are our hope. Lord, we have no other hope other than you. And so, Father, we thank you that your word points us to you. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this today, God, that you will speak deeply to us. I pray, Lord, for each person that's here, that our hearts would really be open to you. Lord, we'd be allowing you to speak into us, to challenge us and convict us and change us, Lord. Lord, we really want to hear from you. And so, God, we ask, Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Nehemiah, it opens with Nehemiah working away in Persia, in Susa, the same city that the story of Esther takes place in. And I'm not sure if, is there a map up there? Yeah? Oh, awesome. I wondered if I just dreamed it and sent this to Cam. But if you can see here is Susa right there. And then you've got to go all the way over to this area over here to Jerusalem. So this is like a long, if you can follow that. These things are kind of fun, aren't they? Anyway, there you can see Susa and all that. That's a long ways. It's not just like an afternoon's walk that they're going. And so, see, in Nehemiah, he's in this place in Susa. And he's wondering about his people that made the trek back to Israel. And he wants to know how they're making out, what's happening, what is the news. And so his brother comes and he asks his brother, and some other men who had just returned from that place. And they reply, oh man, it's not good. And we say, wait just a minute, I thought this was supposed to be good. It was supposed to be a time of celebration. Finally, we're leaving. We're out of exile. We're going to be free. It's going to be great. We're going home. But the people say, no, it's not. The situation, it's dire. I remember as a kid being really scared of Russia. I don't know if you remember that as a kid. They were always billed as the great enemy, right? And they made those Cold War movies. And as a kid, I get kind of scared. And I remember my parents telling me about these things, about duck and cover. I don't know if you heard about that, but they would do these duck and cover drills that, you know, just in case a nuclear bomb came, you were supposed to get under your desk. They must have made desks different back in the day than when I was a kid. But I'm like thinking, what? No, that's not gonna do anything. That's not gonna help. But anyway, later on, as I grew, when communism falls in Russia, we think, you know, as a kid, I'm still young. I'm like, yay, hooray! All the problems now, as a kid, or worries or fears, they're over. And now the good thing is Russia's gonna waltz into the good life that we experience here in North America. And I remember thinking this as a kid that they're gonna see now that we're right and we can breathe a sigh of relief. And well, did capitalism solve all of their problems? Not by a long shot. And we say, what? I thought this was going to be the answer. No. Did going back to Israel solve their problems? No. They were just met by a new set of problems. And isn't that true with life? Often we think one thing is the answer, and it solves one set of problems only to be met with another set of problems. I sometimes, and consciously, have noticed this about myself, that I make choices a lot of times not on the good of the choice, but rather what will hopefully give me the least set of problems that I can most easily deal with. And this is probably a good way probably to buy a car, right? Instead of being lured by all the fancy technology and power, but look at it in the opposite way of what am I going to have to be dealing with later? But anyway, there they are. They're back in Israel. It's not as grand as maybe they had dreamed or they had pictured or they had hope. They come back to this city that has been burned down and broken down, and the walls are broken down and the temple is broken as a pile of rubble. And when Nehemiah hears this, it breaks his heart. And he bursts into tears. And in Nehemiah 1, 3 and 4, it says this, "And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire.' As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And as Nehemiah hears this news come to him, he bursts into tears. He was so broken by this. Can I ask you this morning, what breaks your heart? What do you weep over? Is what breaks your heart the same as what breaks God's heart? So often I think in my own life, I've been off the mark from that. Sometimes if I'm honest, I think that I'd rather stick my head in the sand and don't look around much, just try and keep everything as perfect as I can, instead of letting God come in and break my heart. Because it's here I noticed that when God begins to play around with your heart, things can get a little messy. It did for Nehemiah. He had a good thing going with the king. And me, I don't always like to mess things up. Even though I'm coming to accept it more and more, I like control and order, if I'm honest with you. But as I told you last week, the scripture, it's changing me. It's doing a work on my heart. It's doing a work in my life. And God is breaking my heart for things that matter. Even as I was working on this message, I had escaped to the library to work on it. As I'm thinking about what God is breaking my heart for, and I'm writing in the library, my eyes just begin to well up. And I say, what is this salty discharge coming? I'm not used to this. I have to tell myself, I had to tell myself right in the middle of the library, Marcel, get it together. Keep it together, man. What's God breaking your heart for? And if he's not, I'd invite you even this morning to ask him, Lord, break my heart for something that breaks yours. And so Nehemiah, he comes and he weeps when he hears this news, but he doesn't just sit there and cry. This is a great thing about Nehemiah. He doesn't just sit there and cry. No, he launches into a prayer. And at the end of the prayer, he says, oh yeah, I was a cupbearer to the king. And so this Nehemiah, we know from that Nehemiah's got a good job. He's at the peak of his career. Life is going well for him. His life, you know, Owen often would answer or meet people and say, hey, hello, is your life unfolding as it ought? And for Nehemiah, his life was unfolding as it ought. He's in the king's court in order to have this job that the king has to trust you like no one else. Because you could easily poison his drinks and get rid of him if you wanted. And this was a very real fear of kings in that time. You would hear what went on in the meetings, and often you'd have great influence in the decisions of the kingdom because the king trusted you so much. He trusted you with his life. And so this was Nehemiah's job. He is well set up. And one day he takes the king his drink, his wine, and the king says, you know, you look sad. What's the matter with you? Are you sick? No, he says, I've got a broken heart. I've got a broken heart for my people. And so the king asks him what he wants. He says in Nehemiah 2, 4 and 5, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And you have to love that he included this, that the Nehemiah sends up this flash prayer right in the middle of his discussion with the king. And so he sends up this flash prayer to God. He's a little scared to ask him what he really wants. Who knows how he will respond? This is where that broken heart kind of thing can get a little messy. And so he holds his breath. Here I go. And I said to the king in verse 5, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. I love that Nehemiah prayed, took a hard swallow, and then he went for it. You know, when God breaks our heart for something, he doesn't just want us to cry and feel bad. I think that he wants us to join with him in revealing himself through that which breaks our heart. You know, maybe God breaks your heart for maybe seniors, care center. You think of them and their loneliness. And it breaks your heart and your eyes well up. And don't just sit there. Move on what God has placed on your heart. Because he wants to use that thing that breaks your heart to reveal himself to those people. Sometimes too, like in Nehemiah's case, it's going to be a bit risky. And so get others, I encourage you, get others to pray with you. We notice this is exactly how Nehemiah starts this journey. His first action, he hears this, it breaks his heart, and then he starts to pray. And he walks through the process of it slowly. He doesn't just take off and run to the king and say, hey, king, I need to do something. No, scripture tells us that he waits, and really, he waits until the king notices something. And if God has broken your heart for something, and it won't leave you alone, start to begin to pray. God, what am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to process this? How am I supposed to deal with this? Maybe it has the potential to be a bit risky. Invite others to speak into your situation, to pray with you. Come and pray with the elders. We'd love to pray with you. But start praying, thinking, allowing God to break your heart and start moving. And so the king says, well, how long will you be gone? And so he told him about this, I'm going to be gone for about this long, and then I'll come back. And then Nehemiah, he gets really nervy. I like this about him. At least I think so. He goes and he asks the king, he says, you know, this, I'd like to go and do this if that's okay. He says, okay. And I'd like you to pay for it too. I mean, man, I don't know if I'd have enough nerve to do that. But the king says, okay. And wow, I mean, talk about divine providence. God is working this thing out. And so he heads out and he makes this trip from Susa to Jerusalem. And he starts to work on building the walls. But there's opposition. And instead of thinking, well, this must not be God. You know, there's opposition. And we at times, you know, we've thought we have heard God along things, and we we're going along, and things are going along well, and we feel like this is God, and then we hit some opposition. And well, maybe we think, oh, maybe it's not God. Maybe this isn't God. We can get confused and walk through a confusing time, and then we hit another snag and confuses us more. Well, what's going on, God? I thought this was your plan. Well, Nehemiah, he hit seven great obstacles, great opposition, all coming against him. But he doesn't look at it as though he is fighting a losing battle. He stands in faith and continues to move forward on this task that God has moved in him to do. And God is working this out. Even though he is facing opposition, God is working this thing out. And so they begin to build, and in chapter 3, they list all the people building. And listen, everyone is included. This is not just builders. And this is not just maybe for the special Levites or the priests. No, everyone grabs a hammer. Everybody grabs a trowel, a rock, a beam. The Levites, the priests, the jewelry makers, the perfume makers, men, women, children, everyone has a role. Everyone has something to contribute to the task. And listen, you today, as you sit here, you have something to contribute. And if the rebuilding of the wall shows us something this morning, it shows us that everyone is a part of this, not leaving it to the professionals. This means that nobody gets to say, oh, I've done my time. Nobody gets to say, oh, I'm too young. I'm just a teenager. I don't really have anything to offer. No. You know, in our church, I'm not going to mention one name, but I'm not going to mention most people's names. But there are people who are closing in on 80 or 80 or more that are having significant impact in the kingdom of God right now because they're allowing Jesus to break their heart for the things God's heart breaks for. And they're responding. I sat a tell on Norma because she's not here, but Norma Bean, a little while ago, a couple of years back when she was a young 88 in her assisted living place, we sat over a lunch and she said, you know, my heart breaks for these people. You know, this is their last stop. Man, I'd love to be able to do an alpha here. They need hope. So that's all I needed. I was like, man, Norma, that is awesome. That is awesome. Let's try. And so we made up flyers. She handed them out. She spoke with people. She got permission to use the room. I showed up, showed the video, and did a little discussion thing. And now the whole place, it didn't erupt into revival or anything like that. But we were able to meet with people, to share the hope of Jesus with people, to pray with people. And people's lives were touched. She's making a difference over there. On the other end of the spectrum, there are some young ones that are just coming into their teen years. They allowed God to touch their heart, and they put on an annual fundraiser that goes to our church. That doesn't go to our church. They go to our church. They put on an annual fundraiser with the help of mom and dad to help with food for the hungry. They raised lots of money this summer, and somebody is eating today because they picked up a hammer. They picked up a trowel. To not just feel bad, to be part of something that God is doing. They're joining with the Lord in what he wants to do. And this morning, I would ask you, how do you need to pick up a hammer this morning? How do you need to pick up a trowel or a stone? You might say, you know what, I'm sitting here, I'm listening to you, that sounds like great, but I don't know what to do. No problem. Just start praying. Say, God, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? And as he does break your heart for something, and he will, pick up a hammer. Pick up your trowel. One of the ways we know that this is a God thing is that what God breaks our heart for reflects aspects of his character, like his care for the vulnerable, his desire to see people free. The story continues along, and then the wall, it gets completed. Do they have opposition? Absolutely. But they stay the course, and God fights for them. And so they get the wall completed, and then Ezra steps onto the scene from Nehemiah 8 to 12. There's sort of this kind of like revival that takes place. And it's here that Ezra reads the scripture, and the people listen, and they believe, and they have a little Bible study with them, helping them understand what the scripture means. Things change from where they were to where they are. They confess their sins. All the people, they commit to following God's law. You'll see as you look in Nehemiah chapter 10, you've got like people's names, and they listen to Ezra speak, and they're like, yes, we are in. We are all in. Whatever you say, we'll do. That sounds like the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt and talking to Moses. Hey, whatever you say, we'll do. We're in. So they say, okay, we're going to commit to following the Torah, every line of it, all that it says. Finally, you know, we think, finally. We've walked with Israel, the Israelites, for a long time now. And here we're at the end of the Old Testament. We say, wow, they commit themselves fully to the Lord. They make this covenant, this vow. Nehemiah 10, 28 to 29, it says, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, it just listed a bunch of names, and then it goes into the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to sit to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. They're like signing their name on the dotted line. And so they finish the temple. They commit themselves to the Lord. The wall is finished, and they set out to celebrate. We're back, baby. We're back. And they have this choir. And this choir is grand and exciting. And the choir starts on one side of the wall. And the other part of the choir goes on the other side of the wall. And then they start to sing and they march around as they celebrate the wall. It's going to be, they march around the sides of the wall. And they come together at the other end. It's this beautiful thing. And the trumpets are sounding. The choir is singing. And you can be heard for miles around. And chapter 12 of Nehemiah comes to a close. And wouldn't it be great if that was the end of the book? If there was no chapter 13? But there is. Nehemiah goes away, goes back to Persia for a bit. And when he comes back, well, things that the people committed to, they're breaking them all. He says, you guys aren't tithing anymore. So the temple's falling in disrepair. You aren't keeping the Sabbath. You're marrying people we were told not to. He's like, guys, the whole reason we ended up in Babylon in the first place was because we took our eyes off God and started to serve ourselves. And this is what you're doing. And Nehemiah, I love him for this in some ways, even though it's kind of crazy, but he loses it. He just can't take it anymore. Maybe this is where Nehemiah's leadership principles end, I'm not sure, but in Nehemiah 13, 25, and I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. He's pulling people's hair out. He's beating them up. He loses it. And I made them, it says, take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Then Nehemiah, he basically comes and he prays to God and he says essentially this, Lord, remember that at least I tried. And then the book ends. It was going so good. It was going so good. And then chapter 13. And it seems to end on this downer. Why not just leave chapter 13 out? No one would know. It got lost. I don't know. But it can't be left out. Because really, this is the chapter, I think, that points us to Jesus. You see, in the New Testament, often Jesus is described as the new something. Paul calls him the second Adam. Kind of comparing him to a person in the Old Testament in a typology sense. But where that person failed, Jesus succeeded. And so he's kind of like the new Moses. as Jesus will lead his people in this exodus out of sin. And where Moses could not deal with the human heart, Jesus could. Or in a way, he's like the new David. He is the warrior king defeating our ultimate evil. He defeated, as we have said a few times, our Goliath, Satan. And so Jesus, in a way, is also our new Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was raised up to build the temple, but Jesus built the new temple through his death and resurrection. Ezra was raised up to realign people to the Lord, but Jesus brings us into a right relationship with the Father like no one else can, bringing reconciliation as he pays for our sin on the cross. And the book of Nehemiah ends this way to show that there is something coming that is going to really deal with the human heart. Even Jewish scholars agree that this is pointing to the Messiah. Now, they don't think that Jesus is the Messiah, but they believe that this portion of the scripture very much is pointing to what they believe is the coming Messiah. And so Nehemiah, while it ends in this way, what it seems to be like a downer, it really points us somewhere else. It points away from the greatness of the people. It points away from all of their accomplishments. It points away from the greatness of Nehemiah. And what it does is like Paul said to Timothy, really, it makes us wise to salvation. That while this moment is important, what's going on in Israel is very important, it's not it yet. It's not it yet. It's coming. The human heart has still not been dealt with. And so it points us forward. It points us to Jesus. As we come to the close of the Old Testament today, we remember a few key things. One, that the Lord has a plan to rescue humanity. We see that in Genesis 12. We see in Exodus that after Israelites, they come out of Egypt, out of their captivity. The first thing the Lord says to them on Mount Sinai is that if you follow me, I will make you priests to the nation. Not a nation with priests, but a nation of priests to the world. That Israel, that you could reveal who I am to the world. When they want to see what God's justice is like, they would look at you. When they want to see how God cares for people, they would see that through you, Israel. And so often the reason that Israel gets in trouble so many times is because they're misrepresenting God. In the New Testament, we have our own Exodus. Jesus frees us from our Pharaoh, Satan. And we, as Scripture says, become priests, a holy nation. The Bible says that when the world would look at us, at you, they would see Jesus. How he loves, how he cares, how he gives and forgives, how he lays down his life. And so we ask ourselves today, what breaks my heart? Is it injustice? The vulnerable, the needy, those trapped in addiction, the hungry, the defenseless, the hurting? What breaks your heart? In that, let Jesus direct you into how you will be a revealer of Jesus to the world through that which God breaks your heart. That when the world sees how we love, they would see Jesus. Let Jesus break your heart. And if you haven't let him, then invite him to. Then start to move. Start to act on that. They can't see Jesus if we just hold on to it and sit around and cry in our office. Start to pray. Start to move. Just like Nehemiah. Don't say I'm too young. Don't say I've done my time or I'm too old. No. Nehemiah talks with the king, takes a deep breath, prays, and then he goes for it. And finally, remember that even though you are moving on this, even though you're going, you're doing something, you're helping, we cannot deal with the human heart ourselves. Only Jesus is the answer for that. He is the one who brings real freedom. He is the one who brings true justice. He is the one who brings real love. He is the one that brings true salvation. And like Nehemiah, it doesn't matter how hard we try or the rules that we set in place, we cannot bring about that spiritual transformation on our own. Everything in Israel was all set up for that, but then it all fell apart. Jesus is the only one that can bring about the true spiritual transformation in our lives. And our role in our life, like Scripture, is to point to the one who can bring that. Jesus. And so I encourage you today, spend part of your day today saying and asking, Jesus, what breaks my heart? And is what breaks my heart what breaks your heart? Well, what do I do with that? How do I reveal you to the world through that? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, we thank you for Genesis chapter 12. That you revealed your plan was to bless the nations, to bring hope and reconciliation between God and man. And we thank you that Jesus is the answer. Lord, so often we've tried to do that on our own. We've tried to bring that, but we cannot do that. Only you can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Only the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross can do that. And so, Father, we thank you for that. But Lord, I pray as we thank you and we praise you for what you've done in our lives, I pray that our lives, Lord Jesus, would then in turn be lights and arrows pointing to you. That you really are the hope of the world. You're the only hope we have, Jesus. And so, Lord, may our lives be that. May Lynn Valley Church, Full Gospel Church, be that in Lynn Valley. And we thank you and we praise you. Help us to open our hearts to you. Help us to let you break our hearts, because I know we have to allow you to do that. And so, Lord, let us let you break our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to be, I'll stick around up here for some prayer. If you'd like prayer for anything today other than that, please feel free. There's coffee and tea out on the patio. Have a great week. May God richly bless you this week.